Hello. Welcome to our Book of Revelation study podcast here at First Advent Christian Church in Morganton, North Carolina. We hope you enjoy learning more about the mysterious Book of Revelation. Thanks for listening.
So let's go ahead and continue with the churches and go to chapter 3, verse 1. And for verses 1 through 6, we are talking about the church at Sardis, which is the lifeless church. Okay, the lifeless church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, you see that reference back to chapter 1. Each time when we talk to a church, it refers back to that description of Jesus Christ that was brought out in chapter 1. And he says to them, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. But you are dead. Now, we already have problems, right? They have the reputation of being alive. But Jesus is telling them that they are dead. Again, as we mentioned before, Jesus knows reality. We can't fake him out. We can't put on an appearance that we are doing this and everything's wonderful when really we're not. And he calls them out on it. He calls them out on it. Appearance is not everything. Not to Christ. Typically to people, yes, but not to Jesus Christ. So what the appearance is and what's truly in the heart may not be the same thing. So he calls them out and says, yeah, you look alive, but you're not really alive. You're actually dead. Look at verses 2 and 3 together. Wake up and strengthen that what remains and is about to die. For I have found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. All right. Are they past the point of rescue? Are they past the point of rescue? Based on these verses? No.
Go back where you were.
Exactly. He tells them, wake up. Come alive. He says, strengthen what's there. What remains. They've heard the truth. They know the truth. But they need to do something. And that is repent. They've heard the truth, they know the truth, but they've got to do something. And that is repent. And we talked about repentance, right? Right? When we repent, we say to God, what?
I'm sorry.
And I won't do it again. Now, as we said, if you're already thinking I'm going to do it again, don't repent. It's no good anyway. It's useless. Now, are there times that we may fail again? Absolutely. But we should never intentionally repent knowing that we're going to sin and do the same thing over again. It has no point. But he says to that, you still have an opportunity. You still have an opportunity. When we receive instructions from God, either as a church or as individuals, it serves us well to follow those instructions. It serves us well to follow those instructions, whether it be as a collective body or whether it be as individuals. If God's given you something, you need to follow through. If he's given you something as an individual, you need to follow through. Listen to his instructions. Okay. Yeah, he didn't even use the butt word, did he? He went straight to the bad thing. You're exactly right, Scott. You're exactly right. So he says, if you don't do that, like a thief, I will come against you. Now, this analogy of thief is used several times in the New Testament. Suddenly, quickly, he would come upon them.
Without warning.
Without warning. It is. And that will not be a pleasant experience. Because in that situation, what he's talking about there, he's bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment. And like I say, not a pleasant experience. Verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's people there. They're still alive. They're still serving the Lord. They're alert. They're aware. And that white garment means that they have been set apart. They've been set apart. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The person who overcomes, the person who's faithful, what happens? What do they get? Get their name in the book. I also get a white garment. Right? Separated. Set apart. Now we see this statement. Blot out their name from the book of life. Now y'all know how I feel about that, right? I'm going to tell you anyway. And I don't ask you to believe like I believe, but I'm going to tell you, based on statements like this throughout the Bible, it is hard for me to say that a person's salvation is always and forever. To me, salvation is absolutely a gift. It is a gift of God. And just like Johnny gave me that Christmas present that I didn't want, I gave it back to him. Well, question here is, okay, first of all, let's take a look. Book of Life. What is the Book of Life? Okay, it would be those names that will inherit eternal life. A couple of times you will see Lamb's Book of Life, only twice. You'll see Lamb's Book of Life used twice. You will see the Book of Life used a total of 8 times, 7 times in Revelation, and 2 of those times it says Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you can go do your research and you can find people who say, well, the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life are not the same thing. I don't know where they get that. The Book of Life is the Book of Life. Some people, those people who want to tell you differently, will say, well, the Book of Life is everybody who's alive. The Book of Life is the people who have been secured, who have been placed in that book because they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. So, what does it mean then if the name gets blotted out? It's not, the name's gone, right? It's blotted out. Back in those days, when they would write, they didn't have erasers. Right? So what do you do when you want to get rid of a word? Mark through it. Exactly. It was blotted out. So I think there's just so many things that are involved in that we have to look at and say, you know, that should wake people up. I'm just going to be honest. The name could be blotted out. That should wake people up. That's important. And I'm not saying question salvation, but you know, there's people out here that I think truly, if you're a Baptist, what you would say is, well, they never made a real heart change. That's what you would say if you were a Baptist, and the person's living like hell, and they die living like hell. They never really made a change. Now, am I the judge? No, I'm not the judge, but we're to be known by our fruit. And that is absolutely biblical, to be known by your fruit. He says, you know, if you have the good branch, you're going to produce good fruit. Amen? All right. So this person that met a death who had not been living for the Lord, but at some point said he was, I find it hard to believe. Can I prove that? No, I'm not going to try to prove it to you. I'm not the ultimate judge. But at this point, Jesus Christ says, you look like you're alive, but you're dead. Repent, and if you don't repent, what? I'll blot out your name. That's pretty sobering. Pretty sobering. And I think when we talk about this book and all the things that are coming to pass in the next chapters, I know this is a little slow with the churches, but things start getting revved up about chapter 5, and then they start moving pretty quickly. And of course, that's where a lot of the questions come in. But at this point, if we would look at what he's saying to the churches and live according to what he has said to them, look at the things we've been promised. Look at the things, a crown, a white robe, to sit on the throne. All of these things that he has promised. I like the promises, don't you? And I want to keep my name in that book. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad you all amen me on that one. And just out of curiosity, just so you know, the other time that it's mentioned, the book of life, it's mentioned in Philippians. And I'd like to read it just so you can see how it was used in Philippians. It says, Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's talking about the people who have labored with him, and he says that their names are in the book of life. Questions about the church. Questions about the church of Sardis. Yes. No. So that's what some of those will say. Once a person was born, they went into that book. Based on the description of that book, the Lamb's book or the book of life is reserved for people who have accepted Jesus Christ. And that's the book that will be opened. Excuse me? Yes. And that's the book that will be opened. And we will see it appear several more times in this book in Revelation. All right, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Verses 7 through 13 are going to talk to us about the church at Philadelphia, and it is the obedient church. Obedient church. It says in verse 7, and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Holds the keys of David. holds the keys to the kingdom. He holds the keys to the kingdom. Now, what did he open? What door did Jesus Christ open when he came to earth? Absolutely. Salvation. Repentance, right? He opened the door to salvation. And nobody is able to shut that door except him. And he will shut it. And you know what he will shut the door with? What's going to end it all? When we stand before a holy God, before judgment. And when Jesus shuts the door with judgment, it won't be reopened. It will not be reopened. You ever think about Noah? Think about Noah builds this great ark. And you know, these people thought he was absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. They hadn't seen rain. The moisture came up out of the earth in those days. So they haven't seen rain, and he's building this big boat because it's going to rain. He goes in the boat, shuts the doors, and the rains come.
But it rained on earth before.
No.
I've heard this.
It came up. Moisture came up from the earth until that time. Because it says it. It says it. Read it. Read it. It's an engine. Yes. Yes. Okay. What I want you to think about, though, like this door being shut, that we're talking about, Jesus Christ shuts the door when judgment comes to pass. Think about the ark. When he shut the door, it was shut. I mean, can you imagine the terror that those people felt when it started to rain? God shut the door. He shut the door to the ark. Noah did not shut the door. God shut the door. And just like in judgment, God will shut the door. If that didn't make you think, and I'm not talking about a fear as in being fearful, but I mean a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord. The fear that we have people, family members, friends, people in this world who are not ready for that door to be shut. And yet when he comes, the door shuts and it won't be reopened. What's been shut will be gone.
Kara, if some people
not when the door shuts. No, no, we'll talk about that. There's a finality in judgment. You have to wait till you get there, till we get to the judgment. Yeah, okay. Yeah, and June asked a good question. She was talking about, well, now, when stuff's going on here, are people going to have an opportunity? Well, we'll talk about that. We're going to talk about when judgment takes place and the finality of it all.
Is that before the door shuts?
Right. I mean, yes. 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 And we'll talk more about that as we get into the coming chapters. All right. So let's move on. I do want to point out to you that this was actually a requote. That almost verse 1 there, you could look at Isaiah 22:22. Almost says identical. It says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. And he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. That's the coming of the Messiah. So it's foretelling what Jesus will be able to do, even in the last days. Verse 8. You with me? Everybody good? Okay. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have put little power. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he's given them the opportunity. They have the open door. They are not powerful, which means they're weak, but they have refused to deny him. They refuse to deny him. That's important. Verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is directed towards the people who are actually persecuting the church at Philadelphia. These are people who consider themselves Jews, but they're persecuting the Christians. And they want the church to deny Jesus Christ. That's what they want. Deny him. It's not true. This is all made up. He was not resurrected. And really, who were the liars? Who were the imposters here? Who were the liars? Who were the imposters? Those Jews. That synagogue of Satan, those Jews who were saying Jesus, that never happened. They were the liars. They were the ones trying to lead people astray. They were denying the existence of Jesus Christ. But he said, those very people will bow before the church and acknowledge that Jesus loved them. You know, I think about the passage. What? Every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even that great number of atheists and agnostics that we have today will bow the knee. They will bow the knee. Verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. So try those who dwell on the earth. Now, keep you from the hour of trial. A lot of debate on the hour of trial. Now, I want to try to maintain a topic tonight with the churches. If you believe in a rapture, second coming theology, those things, I want to wait just a little while on those. If you believe that you will be raptured, taken up, however, before tribulation, and we'll talk about tribulation, this will be a good verse for you. This will be a good verse for you to remember. However, is he saying that they will be taken out of the world? Does it say that? It says that he'll be
spared
from the hour of tribulation. Does it say that they will be taken out of the world? No. There's no mention that they will be taken out of the world. So, oh no. No. It says, he does say that the trial or temptation is coming to the whole world. So, is Jesus telling the church at Philadelphia that he is going to protect them? Which seems to me to be more in line with what's actually going on, that they're going to be protected, that he's going to take care of them. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast that you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hold fast. Stay with it. Don't give up. He said, he's coming quick. And what that doesn't necessarily mean that he was coming immediately, but when he comes, when he does come, it will be quickly. It will be quick. As we know in other parts of the Bible, in the twinkling of an eye, which is less than a second. The important part here is that we hold fast to our faith. That means we have to continue to keep the main thing the main thing, and not let those things that so easily beset us keep our eyes off of the true prize. I mean, really, it is. Do you not think in today's times our attention's here, our attention's there, it's here, it's there, and sometimes the most important thing that we need to be thinking of never comes into our thoughts, never comes into our thoughts. So we need to make sure that in these times that we are keeping the main thing, the main thing. That crown is your reward. That crown is our reward. And what does he say about it? What does he say? Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't be deceived into letting somebody take your crown. There's a lot of deception going on in the world today. A lot. A lot. So what he's saying here, be careful. Be vigilant. Watch. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your reward. As I said Sunday, don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's all kinds. There's all kinds. Verse 12 and 13, we'll read those together. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. The name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And we'll talk, that's a foreshadowing of what we will see in the latter verses of Revelation with the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A permanent fixture in the new Jerusalem. A permanent fixture in the new Jerusalem. I like it. You like it? I like it. All right. Here we go. I'm going to try to do this in less than 15 minutes. Ready? I'll do the best I can. All right. So let's tackle this. Laodicea. Verses 14 through 22 are going to talk to us about the church of Laodicea. And most of you can already tell me what the problem was with that church. It was known as the
Lukewarm
Church. Isn't it interesting that's the one we generally remember? It is, because a lot of times that's the one you will see that's been used so many times in messages and scripture. I mean, as far as what pastors preach is Laodicea. So most of us as Christians, out of all the seven churches, we're probably more familiar with that one than any other church. And we may be more familiar with it than we even realize. Just saying. Just saying. Now, first of all, Laodicea, probably the richest of all the cities were the churches that had been addressed as churches. Okay, so you had the seven churches in the seven cities, but Laodicea is probably the richest of all the cities. Now, they had one problem. They were rich, but they had a problem. Anybody know what the problem was? Well, that's what he's going to get to. But there's actually a problem with the city and not necessarily the church. Anybody know what it was? If you think about it, you can probably guess it.
Water.
Absolutely. It was water. Thank you. Very good, Cindy. Cheating, reading the Cliff Notes. It was water. The only way that they were able to get their... The only way that they were able to get water to the city was out of hot springs that were away from the city. So, they piped it into the city, and by the time it got to the city, what was it? Lukewarm. Exactly. But now, if you never studied Laodicea, you probably don't know that. But that was the problem with their water supply, was a lot of times, by the time it got there, it was lukewarm, and it was not refreshing to drink at all. So, it was not real cool water to drink, and then, as far as washing things, it still had to be warmed up because it was just lukewarm. It really didn't help them out. I mean, it got them water, but it was not the best situation. They either probably could have had cold or hot. Isn't that interesting? We'll get to that in just a second. All right. Let's look at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Was Jesus Christ there in the beginning? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was there in the beginning. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. All right. Here we go, Scott. Problems established immediately here. Now, if we go back, if you look at your study guide, and you go back to that little graph that I gave you at the top of the page there, you see the last church is Laodicea, which supposedly started around 1900 or so. And those theologians that are so much smarter than me would tell you that this is the church time that we're living in. Now, if that's the case, that's the last church. It's the last church, if that is true. Well, and this is the thing. In this time in our history, I'm not talking about just U.S. history. I'm talking about world, you know, are we making progress? Are we making progress as Christianity? Overall, no. No. You know, used to be about a third of the population. It's gone under that now. So we're not making inroads as far as winning people to Christ. Now, are there countries over here that are doing well? Yeah, China's doing well. India's doing well. U.S.? Not so well. You saw that just a couple weeks ago when you saw that report that came out. Now, did you notice that they broadcast that everywhere? Did you notice that? When I started this, I told you about the Soviets going over Sweden. They hardly mentioned it. But that the number of Christians going down, that was headline news. It was on every news. Your local news, your national news, every news had that. Interesting, wasn't it? And of course, we've seen there is a increase in Muslims. It was not as large as I thought it would be, to be quite honest with you. But where we saw the largest growth was agnostics and unbelievers. atheist, complete atheist, and agnostics. That was it. That's where we saw the largest growth. They were gaining four for our one. Four for our one. I will tell you this, though. If you go in and you read the report, the actual report, evangelical Christian churches are still not doing bad. They really are not. That's your, I was trying to remember some of them, your Southern Baptist. We are. We've actually made just a little bit of gain. But what we've gained has been lost by the denominations that are straight. They're not considered evangelical denominations. I've always heard of Southern Baptist, but there is a Baptist, straight Baptist denomination that's not doing well at all. Southern Baptist, doing pretty well. Some of the Methodists, doing pretty well. Pentecostals, non-denominationals, doing pretty well. So in that grouping of people who believe that we are supposed to be spreading the gospel. See, I don't get that. I don't know how you have a church that doesn't believe it should be spreading the gospel. That they're not considered evangelical. But there are some churches that do not consider evangelical, and they are disappearing. What is their purpose? I agree. I don't understand that either. But they do not consider them evangelical churches. But I wanted to make you aware of that, because if you just hear that report, it does sound really, really bad. And of course, if you are losing four to, if they're gaining four to your rule, that is not good as Christianity in general. It's not. That's not a good thing. So,
where is that
in Christian? Oh, I don't know. It would be in an evangelical denomination, though. It would be in that grouping. Yeah. It would be in the good group. Okay, Jesus wishes that they were either hot or cold and not lukewarm. Why? Why would he say, would you rather be hot or cold rather than lukewarm? Let me read that to you. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you. Let me go back. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, so why? Why does he prefer that you be either hot, or the church be either hot or cold? Why? Why is it better that, cold? What good's cold going to get you? A cold church, what's that going to get you?
Well, you think you're okay.
Exactly.
Because you're missing the boat.
Exactly. Oh, lukewarm, exactly. It's fine. The water's good. Come on in. We think we're okay. People who are cold probably know that they're not all right. The people who are hot, they are all right. And I'm going to tell you what that does. For Jesus Christ, it makes it easier to judge. It makes it easier to judge if you're either hot or you're cold. But there you go into those lukewarm. Interesting. Where are they? And he dislikes them so much that he says, I'm just going to spit you out.
Well, what are we going to talk about? Why Jesus wishes we were either hot or cold, and we've got two as a blank.
Well,
do we either make up your mind one way or
the other? Or? Why does Jesus wish that they were either hot or cold? Easier to judge.
Okay.
It's easier to judge. Well, you say, yes, ma'am.
If you get somebody a task to do, I'd rather see them just sit down and not do it, or do it well, than for somebody to do a sloppy job. See, I think that's what we want to do, is to be sloppy.
Half-heartedness.
Half-heartedness, exactly.
Don't really
know whether you believe or not.
Right.
Your actions, your beliefs, all that can be half-hearted. All of that can be lukewarm. Are you able to be convinced of something that's not according to this word? I'm just asking.
If you don't show people that you are a Christian, that's lukewarm.
Absolutely. I agree with you totally.
Well,
and if everybody's okay, if
they do, then you don't take a stand for
anything.
You're
colored,
you're not off.
You're just, yeah. It's just, and I mean, we, I think we're at that crossroads that if we've got to do, and I'm not saying just, I'm not saying First Advent, I'm talking about Christian churches. We've got to light a fire. We've got to get hot because we don't want to be found lukewarm, and I don't want to be found cold either. You know, so really, we've got one choice. If we're going to do this thing and do it right, that's to get hot, and that's to be on fire for the Lord. Do I have any volunteers? Nobody. I just ask. If anybody wanted to be on fire for the Lord, and I ask you for volunteers. Oh, three hands. You don't have to follow Miss P. You can lead, honey.
Well, I would like to think that.
Yes, you can.
What I think is right, but I would like to be sure.
You're right. Well, just if it lines up with this, you're right. Just so you line up with that. Verse 17, for you say, here we go. Oh, my. Okay. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You say that you're rich. You don't need anything. And yet, you're poor, blind, and naked. Man. Does that sound familiar? I love this country. We are blessed abundantly. But most of us have need of nothing. Honestly, everybody have a roof over their head last night? I can tell that none of you came naked to church today. Most of us had food. Have all those needs met, and we have such prosperity here in this country, and thank God for it. But what that has lulled us into believing is that we are self-sufficient and that we don't need a holy God to take care of us. I mean, I'm just being honest with you.
If God would withdraw His blessings today, what would you have
if, to if He pulled His hand off of this country, you would be amazed. We would be amazed.
Even individually, you could say that.
Absolutely.
I realize without God, I would have nothing to be nothing. In my own humanness, I can't do anything.
That's right. And that's according to the Word. According to the Word, that's right. It's all through Him, by Him, for Him. Amen?
If He wants to take my health and my riches, He can do it in an instant.
Just like that. Think about poor Job. And one day, it was all gone. All gone. But I think what has happened to us in this country is absolutely a lull. We have been lulled into this prosperity, and we think that everything is there, it's going to be there. And I'm going to tell you the other significant thing that I see is our faith a lot of times stands in our government. And God help us. I'm just telling you. God help us. If our faith is in our government, I'm not saying we shouldn't support our government. Please don't get me wrong. We should be supportive of them. We should be praying for our president and our leaders. They need our prayers. They absolutely need our prayers. But at the same time, our faith should be in the one that provides all the blessings. Yes. It could all go. And it will all go. It will go quickly. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stop there because I want to go back. I want to stop at verse 16. We will take up there, or 17. We'll take up there. I don't want to try to rush it anymore as far as that church because I want to cover the rest of the verses. But what we're going to see personally, now, and I'm going to tell you every time, I'm going to tell you all through this study, you don't have to believe what I tell you. You don't have to believe what I say. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you what I do believe is that prosperity hand, I think we will see it removed. I think we will see it removed. As I've said before, for you who think that we're just going to pop right out into the sky before all this stuff starts happening, God bless you, and I hope you're right. God bless you, and I really hope you're right. But I don't think you're right. I don't think you're right. And I'm going to show you why I don't think you're right, but you don't have to agree with it. As we study chapter 7 and continue on from that point. So we'll start at chapter 4, verse 17 next week. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll look at the rest of Laodicea, and then we will get started with some hard stuff in chapter 4.
We hope you enjoyed this week's teaching from the book of Revelation. Don't forget to check for a new podcast each Friday as we work our way through this interesting book of the Bible. Thanks for listening.